Sang songs that tied in with the message. On Wednesday night, we're going through the Psalms, and a lot of the songs that the worship group sings are right out of the Psalms. We're going through the Gospel of Luke here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, and we just happen to be in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, and it has to do with the Christmas story, the real Christmas story. And what this has caused me to notice or to observe here this morning is that oftentimes when you see these songs, "O Holy Night," and the song about Mary, "Did You Know?" people are going, "What is up with this?" Well, I'll tell you what part of the problem is that we have been programmed into secularism where we feel maybe there should be snowflakes outside and maybe there should be a fat man in a red suit and maybe a dancing snowman and maybe a reindeer with a red nose. And so this morning, I think the worship is very appropriate. And as you'll see when we get into the message, that there are a lot of things that have crept even into the church that have clouded out the true meaning of Christmas and why Jesus Christ had to come. And so before we get started, we'd love to pass out Bibles. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse in this fellowship. And this morning we are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. So turn there with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And by the way, I believe that the time of Christ's birth was pretty much like it is today. It's desert. It's not mountainous with snow-capped mountains and, not the Courier Knives type of scene that we see that we're programmed to. And as a matter of fact, the Coachella Valley looks very much like Israel. A lot of Jewish people live here. Here we are in the synagogue because it looks so much like their homeland, even with the Dead Sea. Or the Salton Sea to the south of us, because it is a Dead Sea. And so we pretty much can get a better picture of what the first Christmas looked like than most places on the planet. So let's take a look here this morning at the true Christmas story, shall we? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth, that you show us, Lord, in your word, the greatest event in human history, how God became a man and came into this world to save your people from their sins. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth this morning. Lord, remove any false concepts of what this holy day is all about. Show us your truth, Lord, in your word. Show us the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, I pray that you would feed your sheep as the great shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that you did come. We don't necessarily know the day, but the all-important thing is that you came, and you came to save. Thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In all honesty, this is a special blessing for me this morning not to have to compete. Because oftentimes when I share this section of Scripture, I am competing. Well, what is this competition, Pastor Joe, that you're talking about? Are we competing with other churches? Absolutely not. We love to compliment other churches. We're the body of Christ. But when I talk about competing, I'm talking about having to compete with paganism, materialism, party spirit, and overindulgence. I'm talking about the competition that comes from the celebration of the Christmas holiday season as it's done in America and throughout the world. You see, there was a time when the day after Thanksgiving was when the stores and all began to prepare for the holiday season, if you would. We call it the Christmas season. And the stores would begin to decorate and the sales would begin. And most of us guys would be digging through the dusty boxes in the garage to get the lights out and plug them in and untangle them. And half of them didn't work. We'd get in the flesh, throw them away, just go buy a new string. And for the next 30 days or so after Thanksgiving, it was actually a great time. We would have Christmas parties and we would have school programs, and it would usually conclude with the, quote, Christmas rush, end quote, December 24th, when everybody's just trying to get those last minute things done. But have you noticed these days, especially in America, where we worship materialism and paganism and hedonism and all of these other isms, it seems that earlier and earlier every year, the stores begin to get ready. It seems as though now they begin in October, September, October, just about the time the kids go back to school. It's all of a sudden the Christmas stuff begins to come out. Holiday stuff, they call it, because for the most part, people that run these stores don't even believe in Jesus Christ. But yet they are willing to take our money. And so this morning, it is Dr. Luke who brings us back to the basics. Don't you really want to know the basic things about God with us? Jesus Christ becoming a man and coming into this world, a human being wrapped in flesh. And that's why the title of the message this morning is The Word Becomes Flesh. In the beginning, John 1 says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John went on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what the real, true Christmas story is all about. And so Luke chapter 2 provides the most detailed account in all of the Bible at the first Christmas more than any other chapter in the Bible. And we just happen to be here at this time of the year. And it doesn't bother me to have to do the Christmas story, if you would, at the end of August. Why? Because it's a story that we can celebrate, that we can be thankful for 365, even sometimes 66 days a year. I celebrate Christmas on every day that ends in Y. Why? Because Jesus came to save my wretched soul. And I'm so grateful that he chose to come. And he came for me and he came for you as well. He is God with us. And this beautiful chapter has been the inspiration for more songs, more music and books and pageants and cards. After the first service, a lady told me that she worked for Hallmark Cards. And she was telling me how they are now getting ready after the 4th of July to bring their holiday stuff out. Can you believe that? And so I'm not exaggerating this morning when I tell you September, October is the time they bring all their stuff out. And what do? We get ready to go buy stuff. But now they're beginning in the 4th of July because they want to get the jump on the competition. And so this section of scripture has had more to do with books and songs and even one of my wife's favorite cartoons, Charlie Brown Christmas. You know why I love that cartoon? It's because they actually read, believe it or not, they actually read the Gospel of Luke over public television, if you can imagine that. The true Christmas story. And so a great portion of Luke chapter 2, you'll find created by Charles Schultz. I believe he's gone home to be with the Lord. So as we look at the first 20 verses here this morning, this is the true Christmas account. Yet year after year, Christmas after Christmas, have you noticed that the true meaning of Christmas is kind of drifting further and further and further away from what we see in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2? Christmas is truly God with us. Christmas is truly God coming into the world as a baby. Imagine that. This beautiful child. If you've ever held a newborn, it's absolutely incredible, isn't it? Can you imagine what it must have been like for Mary to hold God the Son in her arms and to kiss his little head and look at those little fingers? When I think of the fingers of God, I think of the finger of God writing the Ten Commandments before Moses. When I think of the fingers of God, I think Jesus Christ, the Creator, creating the whole universe with his hands. If you've been with us in the Psalms on Wednesday night, Scripture tells us that he holds the whole universe within a span between his thumb and his baby finger. That's the God that we serve. That is God with us. It's this God that is the Creator of the universe who became human. And the amazing thing, and as we see towards the end of our section of Scripture here this morning, it says that Mary pondered these things and hid them in her heart. And I can't help but think that with Mary's scriptural knowledge, she knew that one day that bald head of that little baby would wear a crown of thorns. And that those little plump little baby hands would be pierced with nails one day. And his feet. Because he came into this world to die. Jesus Christ became a baby and came into this world to save you and to save me from our sins. You see, that's exactly what Gabriel told Mary and Joseph. You shall call his name Yeshua. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I could quit right there. That's the Christmas story in a nutshell. But what has happened to us here? What has happened to the Western world? What has happened to the church today? We have all this glory of Christmas and this pageantry and camels in the sanctuary and lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my, you know. But yet we've missed the true meaning of Christmas by a mile. Jesus Christ, unfortunately, in the world, is less known than Santa Claus. Does that not break your heart? Does that not break the heart of God? Do you know that Mary and Joseph are less known than Harry and David around Christmas time. It's no longer Bethlehem. It's the North Pole. It's no longer ho, 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 Hosanna. It's just ho, ho, ho. Tragic. We see reindeers that fly. We see elves dancing snowmen with pipes in their face. Mistletoe, candy canes, and gifts in excess. What's happened here? It must break the heart of God. Visions of sugar plums dancing in our head, whatever that means. Yet all the while, drowning out the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift that could ever be given to mankind. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He came to die for you and for me. His number one mission was to save sinners. So that's why it's so awesome here this morning and teaching this chapter, when I'm not having to compete. I don't have to compete for Pete's sake with all of this stuff. I know some of you may need therapy after this next statement, but brace yourself. There's no such thing as Santa Claus. I hate to break the news to you, but I'm sorry if I'm the bad guy, but there's no such thing as Santa Claus. Isn't it wonderful that we can look at the true Christmas story in an area that looks pretty much like Israel in the time. The weather was cool and all. And so this morning, we don't have to compete. We can delete all the wrappings and the trappings. And that's what they are. They're wrappings and trappings. Because people are missing the greatest gift of all, wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in rags for you and for me. And He came into this world to save our souls. Five of my favorite words, you've heard this before, right there in our first verse. And it came to pass. Don't you love those five words? I love it because history is fulfilled, but I also love it every day in my life when I'm going through trials and tests and tribulations and troubles. Because I know it will come to pass. Do you know that every promise that God gives us in His Word will come to pass? He's not going to forget one. God never says, oops. I know you look up here sometimes and go, are you sure God never says, oops? No, believe it. He cannot tell a lie. He cannot break a promise. And it came to pass. Maybe you're going through some terrible troubles this morning. Trials, tests, tribulations. Maybe you've lost your retirement, savings, job, home. There's a lot of people in that category in this fellowship here this morning and other fellowships throughout America. But the good news for you and for me as Christians, as blood-bought saints, is, and it came to pass. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Why do we waver? Why do we waffle? Why do we whine? Unbelief, just like Zacharias a couple weeks ago, who was mute for 9 months because he didn't believe what Gabriel said when Gabriel passed on the word of God that they were going to have a son. I think oftentimes we as believers are mute at times because of our unbelief. But I love these five words, and it came to pass. You see in this first section, this is so cool. Luke, in recording the birth of Jesus Christ, shows us how God sovereignly orchestrates certain events in order to bring about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, later on in the Gospel of Luke, He had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. And if that makes you go, wow, how about this? There are 8 times as many prophecies concerning His return. We have over 2,400 prophecies that say He's coming back again for you and for me. So that makes, and it came to pass, even that much greater, doesn't it? Hallelujah. We're out of here very soon. We are checking out. Well, what's God waiting for, Pastor Joe? I can kind of tell you. He's waiting for the fulfillment of the Gentiles. And what that means is when the last Gentile that's going to be part of the wedding supper of the Lamb asks Jesus Christ into their heart to be their Lord and Savior, the church is out of here in the harpazo, the rapture of the church. So if you're here this morning, repent so we can get out of here. It's your fault. You're holding us back here. Where are you? That's why I always give altar calls, you know. Especially first service. Have, you know, it's a smaller service. Sometimes a handful of people. We got a lot of people away with, you know, the last week of August and all. You still give altar calls? Yeah, that last Gentile might be here. And wouldn't you be mad at me if I missed him? Didn't give an altar call and give him a chance to get saved? But again, and it came to pass is five words that you and I can hold on to. We can hide them in our heart and we can hold on to it. And the cool thing here is, here we see divine intervention. Why? Because Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That the bread of life, Jesus Christ, would be born in a town called the House of Bread. And that's not by coincidence either. He is the bread of life. And Micah prophesied in chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would be born there. And now from a human perspective, we know over the past few weeks that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. Houston, we have a problem. This little teenage girl is in her third trimester, and she's 80 miles away from the place where the prophet said that the Christ child would be born. And in those days, you could possibly travel 20 miles a day. So she was a 4-day journey away. Wonder if she was getting any kicking or starting maybe some contractions or whatever when this all happened. Only God knows. We'll have to ask Mary those things when we get to heaven. But you see, Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was now just days from being born, were 80 miles away in the city of Nazareth, a 4-day journey. There she was in her third trimester, and people are going, well, how's this going to happen? That's just my point. Because back in chapter 1, we saw that God's word says, with God, nothing is impossible and all things are possible. And God is in control of every event and every situation. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's in control of Washington, D.C. right now? I believe that with all of my heart. We'll talk about that in a moment when we look at Caesar Augustus or Caesar Disgustus, because he's pretty disgusting. I know some of you are thinking, well, times haven't changed, so I'm not going there. But anyway, how was God going to work this one out? You suppose God was worried? He's looking, Micah, why did you say that? No way. God wasn't even thinking then. You think God was a little bit nervous? Impossible. Bless you. You see, I don't believe that Mary and Joseph were sweating either. I believe because of the character of both Mary and Joseph and their relationship with God, I think that Mary knew in advance where the baby was going to be born. I think she read her Bible. She went to Micah 5:2 when she found out that she was going to carry Messiah in her womb. And she's probably remembered, you know what? I remember what Micah said, that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. I think she knew that. And I also think that she even knew about the suffering that her son would go through. I believe she was familiar with Isaiah 53. I believe also that she knew what Psalm 22 spoke of. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant. Psalm 22 speaks of the crucifixion of Christ 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted. And it was right there in the Word of God. And that too would come to pass. Isn't that amazing? So why do we worry? God, are you in control? Do you know what's going on? Can you see what's happening in America? He sees exactly what's going on in America. I believe also that when the decree went out from Caesar Disgustus here, Augustus, that Mary and Joseph were ecstatic. She's probably thinking, okay, we're getting close. Time to go, Joe. And I'm sure that Joseph was saying, look, Mary, confirmation. Look at what Micah said in chapter 5, verse 2. And I also believe, and again, this is my own opinion, that they were able to comfort their parents with Micah 5, 2 as well. Why? Can you imagine? What parent in their right mind was going to let their daughter with child, their teenage daughter, some people think she was about 16 to 18 years of age, in her third trimester, go on an 80-mile journey on a donkey? And so I think Mary and Joseph probably had some explaining to do, would you say? And what better place to go to explain something than to the Word of God? This is the Word of God, Mom. This is the Word of God, Dad. This is God's wonderful plan for Joseph and I. But I'm sure they went back to Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Isn't it wonderful to know the Word of God? It certainly helped Mary in her case, didn't it? Explain that one to your parents. But no need to worry. Why? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were going along with them. I mean, God the Son was right there, would you say? He was working in them. And at the same time, as we see here in this first section, God was even working on Caesar Augustus. Why? Because it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. And all the town's probably going, he disgusts us, this Augustus. You know why he's doing this? He wants to raise the taxes. We're overtaxed already. These Romans with their paganism were overtaxed. We're under a heavy yoke of bondage. When is Messiah going to come? That's why they thought he came the first time. That's how they missed him. They thought he was coming to deliver them from Roman oppression. God was working in Caesar Augustus, Disgustus, who gave himself, by the way. Augustus means reverend. It means honored. It means esteemed. So this guy certainly didn't have any trouble with self-esteem. As a matter of fact, he thought that he himself was God. But do you notice who's in control here, even with this decree? And even though all of a sudden throughout this whole area, throughout the whole province where this decree went out, even though people are moaning and crying, what's going on here? I think that Mary and Joseph were excited. They were ecstatic because they knew from Scripture that this was going to be what would take them from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the lineage of David and he had to register there for his family. Is God not in control? Now, let me ask you a question here this morning. Do you think it's any more difficult for God to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem than it is for him to get you from the Coachella Valley to heaven? Absolutely not. Because with God, all things are possible. And yes, there are trials and tests and tribulations and troubles in our lives. But you know what? God is in control of your life more than you even recognize. And he's going to get us home. He promises to do that. And he's going to get us home. And not only that, in the meantime, he's going to get you through these difficult times that many of you are in. Many of you are physically ill. Many of you are financially broke or strapped. Many of you are waiting to see if they're going to foreclose on your home. Many of you are waiting to get your pink slip from work and a job that you've been at for 15, 20, 25 years. But again, do you not think that God is in control? God is in control. And maybe this is just even more than a Christmas story here this morning for us. I'm believing that God is giving us some hope, because the world is hopeless. But God brought hope into a hopeless world through his Son, Jesus Christ, who never fails. He's going to keep every single promise that he gives you and I in his word. Do you believe that? Honestly, I do with all of my heart. And the day that I don't, I cannot stand here with this leather-bound book in my hand, because this book is real. It's given by the inspiration of God. Every T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. God loves us. He gives us the manufacturer's handbook. And it's wonderful that he's going to take control of, he is in control of every situation. So this is so cool. We can see that God is in control even with Caesar Augustus. Unbelievable. The census first took place while Quirinius was in Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city, and that's why Mary and Joseph had to go there. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And again, there's more prophecies fulfilled right before your eyes, because the Messiah had to come through David's father, Jesse. The Messiah had to come through the root of Jesse, from the throne of David, and he would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's all right there, absolutely perfectly. And so God is divinely directing everyone that we have here in this story. Unbelievable. Even Caesar Augustus. Here in God's providence, we can see how God even moves the heart of the most powerful man on the planet. I believe our president, right, is the most powerful man on the planet right now. Do you not think that God cannot move his heart? Whether it's hard or whether it's soft. And Caesar here is without a clue what's going on. I know you're saying, boy, that speaks of a lot of our politicians. They have no clue what's going on. And that may be true. But God is still able to move their hearts. I love what Chuck Smith says. God won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. Do you know that? Through circumstances, he can direct these guys. Just like I believe he did for you and for me. I look back, you know, hindsight's always 20/20, right? I look in the rearview mirror and I see all these things God allowed to get me saved. He didn't go against my will, but he gave me the will to go. Boy, he moved me a couple times, a good swift boot. But I thank God that he loved me enough to do that. But Caesar was without a clue. He was clueless about anything that went on in Bethlehem. Why? Because there were no bucks in Bethlehem. Politicians didn't go to Bethlehem. A bunch of peasants down there. What do I want with a couple of teenagers? One girl in her third trimester of pregnancy, and Caesar could care less about what went on down there. He could even care less about God or the things of God, the plans of God or the purposes of God, because he thought he was God, like many today. Yet it came to pass, didn't it? So why do we stress? Why do we worry? Why do we waver? Why do we weep? Why do we waffle? Do you not think that the sovereign, providential God Almighty is directing and orchestrating your life as well as mine? He causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. He causes them. He allows them. And sometimes the things that are best for us, we're not even aware of. We've got this mindset now, even in the church, that if it's got to feel good, to be from God. Is that true? Some of the best things for you and I have to do with chastening or affliction, whatever it may be. If we live this nice, warm, fuzzy life, imagine how carnal the church would be today. We need trials and tests and tribulations, and God is in control. And do you think for one second that God and his sovereign providential plan cannot work in the United States of America? I believe that with all of my heart. That's why we pray. That's why we're in this 140 days of prayer. We're praying for this nation. We love America. But then again, when things don't go my way, I don't give up and go, oh man, you know. I don't put my faith and hope and trust in Fox News. Honestly, that may surprise you. Or Glenn Beck, who is not a believer yet. Or O'Reilly. They've got some good points, but you know what? They need to get into the Word of God. They really do. And we need to get into the Word of God. We need to know how God works and how God operates. We need to know the character of God. And then things change in our perspective. Cursed is the man who puts his faith and trust in man, Jeremiah said. So you've got to be very careful. Is your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ, in him alone? I hope so. So do you think it's any more difficult for God to orchestrate his plan to get us into heaven? Absolutely not. Why? Because do you think that Jesus Christ went through what he did to let you go and to lose you? I don't believe that at all. He began the good work. He's going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Just like Christ arrived in Bethlehem, right on time, everything that happens in this world is in God's perfect timing. He's never late. He's never early. As a matter of fact, those that say that God, if the Lord should tarry, that's not a biblical principle. Why? Because Hebrews 10:37 tells us that the Lord never tarries. He's always on time. So here they are, verse 6. So it was that while they were there, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. I love that song, Mary, Did You Know? Where it says that she delivered her deliverer. What do you mean? Mary had to be saved? Absolutely. Matter of fact, in her song we covered a couple of weeks ago, Mary referred to Jesus as her Savior. She needed to be saved from her sins as well. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Wow. This is the point where I tend to get upset in the secular Christmas story with all the wrappings and the trappings of the way that pagans celebrate Christmas. because the way it's celebrated, unfortunately, today is eliminating Christ from Christmas. If you take Christ out of Christmas, you just got a mess. So here we have before us the most profoundly significant event in all of history up to this point. That's why this is so important. God becoming a man. God with us. The Word that became flesh. The only hope that mankind has. The only one that can save mankind from being damned is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Because there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ, period. If there was any other way, God would have told us. But Jesus says, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And how sad it is, this big cover up of the only salvation, the only hope of salvation that this world has. And we got this big cover up going on. You think that Satan's not behind a lot of this? To cover up the Son of God? Here he comes. No welcoming party. You'd think that the church would be there to welcome him. They would know what Micah had said. No angels here. They will come later. No family around them. No trumpets. No pomp and circumstance. No voice from heaven. As we will see at the baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration. All we see simply here in this story is a teenage girl, her fiancé, and the Son of God. God the Son. The second part of the Trinity in his most profoundly significant event. He chose to come into this world to save us. You ever stop and ponder what it meant for him to come from all eternity and to step into time and space? I can't even fathom that with this little puny brain that I have that we only use 10% of. It's hard to imagine what that was like. And notice here, there's no robe of royalty waiting for him. Not even one of those nice, white, warm robes they give you in fancy hotels. He has rags waiting for him, swaddling clothes. Tom Baudet wasn't even there to leave the light on Motel 6, Bethlehem. No royal suite, not even an inn, but a stable. Or a cave with a feeding trough. When you go to Israel, they show you what a manger looks like. And it's carved out of stone. It's a feeding trough. Bread of life in a feeding trough. Interesting that we should feed on him. John tells us that he came unto his own. And his own received him not. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible, John 1:11, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. John also tells us that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He created the world. He created the universe. He created everyone around him. He's God the Creator. God the Son. Luke 9:58 tells us he had nowhere to lay his head. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:7 that he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Today, we're anti-cootie. Everywhere you go, you got to have this antibacteria stuff. You can't go anywhere. You can't get a cart at the supermarket without having to desanitize it anymore. Cooties. Don't want to get cooties. Germs. Anywhere you go, you walk into a building, you know, get all desanitized. I'll be honest with you. I touch a lot of people all week long. I love people. And because I don't mind germs, I'm like vaccinated. You need bacteria in your body to fight off bacteria. Do you know that? And it's these squeaky clean people that are sick all the time. Hoo-doo! How you doing? Oh, great. You know? Don't sneeze on me. You know? Yeah, you ever notice that? Don't be afraid to hug people, shake hands. Man, I love people, and it's like, look at where the Son of God was born. In a filthy, unsanitary. Uh-oh. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph going into the stable of the manger and they kept looking, okay, you know. Wipe the manger down, you know. Son of God's coming. But a filthy, smelly, unsanitary stable is where God the Son was born. What's even more amazing, and as I was putting the message together this week, when I became born again, the Lord came and dwelt in a foul, stinky, smelly heart. My heart. He took up residence. Aren't you glad that He's not afraid of cooties? For you younger people, cooties was a game we played way back in the Stone Age there, you know. Bugs. Man. He comes in and He makes our heart clean. Everywhere the Son of God is clean. Isn't that great? So the next time Christmas comes around and you have a blue, boo-hoo Christmas with Elvis because you didn't get what you wanted. I didn't get what I wanted. I'm having a blue Christmas. Boo-hoo. Well, get your eyes off the Christmas tree and get your eyes on the Calvary tree. And when you do that, guess what? Everything else will fall into place. I don't really care. And this bugs my wife because she likes to give me little gifts. I don't really care if I ever get a Christmas gift again because I've got the tops. How do you improve upon the Son of God and being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? But look how many people actually think that Santa brings them gifts. No, Jesus brings the greatest gift. Santa doesn't exist. Again, I'm sorry if I shocked you this morning by making that statement. But all He does is max out your credit card and get you going into the new year in debt. Jesus came to blot out a debt that you could never, never, ever, ever pay for, and that's the debt of your sin. How do you beat that? And if I never, ever get another Christmas gift again, it's hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I've got the best. I've got the very, very best. And He puts the icing on the cake. Got the best wife, got the best kids, got the best grandkids. Na, 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 na. And, you know, got the best everything because Jesus Christ took residence in my filthy, ugly, smelly heart, and He made it clean. And He that's in Christ is a brand new creation. All of the old things passed away, and all things become new. So don't have a blue, boo-hoo Christmas. Give your life to Jesus Christ. And God will reveal Himself to you. He promises. If you don't know Him, ask Him. It's that simple. Just ask Him. Believe it or not, that's how I got saved. On my bedroom floor. You've heard my testimony. Strung out, ready just to take my life, done, that's it. I said, God, if You're real, if You are real, change my life. And guess what He did? He changed my life. Why? Because I wanted to know Him. You see, Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all of your heart. Yet there's too many people seeking Him with their minds today. Well, I need to find Jesus intellectually. I'll go up on a hill with a turban and contemplate my navel. You know? Give me a break. Religion tries to reach God. Relationship is God reaching down with a nail-scarred hand saying, I love you. I want you to be my child. That's the difference. Every other religion is do's and don'ts. You've got to do this. Don't do that. Jesus says, come unto Me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He bids us to come. And if you don't know Him, just ask Him. And you will find Him when you search for Him with all of your heart. We have a group of searchers here in verse 8. Don't you love these guys? Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Notice, it's all inclusive. For there is born to you, and again we see the personal relationship with God that you can have, born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They even got instructions on where to find the Lamb of God. Here we have a bunch of shepherds out in the field, and their job was to raise sheep for the sacrifice. And now all of a sudden they get to go and meet face to face the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. How cool is that? Jesus is going to put them out of business a few years later because there will be no more temple sacrifice. Where's the temple sacrifice today? The Lamb of God came once and for all and shed his blood for the sins of the world. There's no longer sacrificial animals. These guys are probably happy. Yeah, you get to retire, man. No more lambs. You ever notice that it's often the most unlikely people that come to know Jesus? Just look around the room, you know? Sometimes people walk in and go, what are you doing here? And I'll go, I'm the pastor. No, it's like, you ever run into somebody in church go that you knew in high school or something? They're going, you, the party animal, or you, the whatever, fill in the blank. We won't go there, but, and what are you doing here? I just smile. And you see, shepherds were among the lowest and despised of all social groups. They had a reputation of being unclean, unskilled, unreliable, untruthful, and possibly even under the influence. A lot of us were under. They couldn't testify in court. They couldn't attend a synagogue. Look at us. We're in a synagogue. You know, we're here worshiping the Lord together. Yet those who were considered outcasts and cast-offs were not cast off by the Lord. Do you know that? Why is it that we judge people? Why is it we think, well, that person couldn't come to church. They could never get saved. Who are we to judge that? Who are we to cast off anybody when the Lord never, ever, 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 ever casts off anyone? John 6:37, red letters. Guess who that is? Jesus says, all that come to me, I will by no means cast out. What I love about Jesus, he never casts out the outcasts. He bids them to come. Isaiah 61:1 says that Messiah would come to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give freedom to the prisoners, hope to the hippies, if you would, modern terminology, joy to the junkies, love to the lowlifes. Hallelujah. All the bottom fish. The bottom fish are the scavengers. Jesus even goes fishing so deep that he brings in the bottom fish, the scavengers. The neat thing about it, all we're called to do is go fishing, be fishers of men, and God does the cleaning, and he does a good job. That's not our job to clean up people's lives. You know how many people think they can't come to church because they're not good enough? Oh, yeah, I'll come, but I got to do this, I got to do that. And it's like, where did you get that? Jesus doesn't say, go clean up your act and come. He says, come unto me, all of you. Jesus seeks out those who've been kicked out. He reaches out to rejects. He delivers demoniacs and he saves shepherds. This ragtag bunch of guys that we see here in verse 8 down to verse 14, 13. Isn't it great? In verse 8, they're raising sheep 1 minute. And all of a sudden, they're going to go see the Lamb of God the next. How cool is that? Verse 10, we find that salvation is to everyone and anyone. In verse 11, we see that he is personal. For this day, born to you, a Savior. And that's man's greatest need. For some reason in America, we have the impression we just need to pour more money into programs to change lives. No, man's greatest need is Jesus Christ, period. And then take care of it financially. And God will do the work. Greatest gift, bar none, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 12. And there'll be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is what you're going to find. And you know what? It wouldn't be too difficult because this had really never happened before. To go into a stable and find a baby laying in a feeding trough with a teenage couple. Great. The angel says, let me give you directions. It's easy. One baby, wrapped in rags, stinky stable, feeding trough. You got it? Okay, go for it, you guys. And guess what? They did. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Why is that not part of our Christmas celebration? Glory to God. We should give glory to God. The Prince of Peace came to this earth. And he's taken lives like yours and mine that were in pieces. And he's given us the peace that surpasses all understanding. We should be shouting glory to God, not just on December 25th, but every day that ends in Y. We need to give glory, honor, and praise to our King who saved our souls. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing. There's those words again. That has come to pass. God's doing it again. Started the message with, and it came to pass. And now they get the message from the angels, and it came to pass. Hallelujah. Which the Lord made known to us. Verse 16, we have the first Christmas rush. And they came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, notice him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Wow. They saw him. They saw the Lamb of God. They saw the fulfillment of what Micah had to say. They saw the fulfillment of what the prophets had to say, that yes, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world. And all those, verse 18, who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. God has raised up shepherds today. They're called pastors, teachers, evangelists. Do people still marvel at the things that are told them in the Word of God? I would hope so. As Christians, we need to marvel at the Word of God. And as I shared with the first service, you know, oftentimes, and there was a pastor here from Ventura Calvary Chapel this morning sitting right there, I saw him nodding his head. Oftentimes, the hardest messages to preach for us are the ones that become overly familiar. Well, which ones are those, Pastor Joe? That's the Christmas message and the Resurrection Day message, because we do it so often. And that's why we always have to approach the text freshly. I don't use old sermon notes. I start from square one when I begin to break down the Word of God and look for what God has for us and the power of the Holy Spirit, because I don't want the message to get old and mundane. It needs to be fresh in our hearts. And here we are in August looking at the Christmas story. And it's just as fresh to me as the first day that I ever taught this section of Scripture. Because I love God's Word and I love God. And it's the most wonderful, profoundly simple and simply profound message in all of Scripture. God with us. The Word who became flesh. I would hope you feel the same way. Don't let God's Word become old and boring to you. If it becomes old and boring, then you need to get on your knees and say, God, make it fresh. Because I know, I read through Proverbs, you know, well, today is the 29th, so I'll read Proverbs 29. I do that. And you know what? Sometimes I can read it and know it in my heart without even thinking what it says. And I have to stop and go, God, okay, speak to me. Give it to me fresh again. And it's hard. We need to focus. We need to concentrate on God's Word. And that's why I approached this book this week as I put it together. Lord, make it fresh. Make it exciting for me again. And it is just as fresh and exciting as it's ever been. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. I would hope that wherever you fellowship, wherever your church is, that you marvel at those things that God's shepherd shares with you. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And again, because Mary knew the Word of God, I'm sure that she pondered Isaiah 53, suffering servant, Psalm 22. All of the scripture verses that spoke of Messiah coming to die for the sins of the world. And she pondered these things in her heart. You see, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And Mary was given quite a bit in being the instrument that God used to bring the Savior into the world. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Can you imagine? For all the things that they had heard, that they had seen, and as it was told to them. For us, we need to ponder those things in our heart as well. The things that we hear from God's Word. Again, we need to keep it fresh and exciting. Even as David said, your Word, O Lord, I hide in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's not just physical food. That talks about the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. We need to get into God's Word every day. We need to feed ourselves spiritual food, real soul food, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Notice, she kept them in her heart and pondered them. She didn't let them go. Don't let go of God's word. Every year, the world gets further and further and further and further away from the true meaning of Christmas. So now do you know why we did those songs at the beginning? Now all of a sudden we have a whole new perspective of what Christmas is all about. Again, back to the basics is where Luke has taken us. And with the songs we saw, why Christmas songs? But you look at the words and all we're singing is about this event. It's not all about the presents and the wrappings and the trappings that the world tries to cram down our throat for Madison Avenue every single year. Folks, just remember who He is. He is God with us. Just remember that He is our Savior. Just remember that the number one reason that Jesus Christ came into this world was to die for your sins and for mine. That is why we came. When is the last time that you ever heard that Christmas was all about Jesus Christ dying for our sins? That's the true Christmas message. How in the world, did we get to where we are today? Because we're in the world. And folks, if you don't stay anchored in the Word of God, you're going to drift along with all of these other people. And I feel sorry for them. I think we need to get back to the basics of why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins. He went from the cradle to the cross to the crown. We've got 2,800 scripture verses to tell us that He's coming back. Is that not cool? First five words of the chapter was what? You think it's going to come to pass? If He said in 300 verses that He was coming the first time, and 2,400 or so that He's coming the second time, I get goosebumps because it's going to come to pass. You know, I could buy you the most beautiful gift on the planet. And if you didn't receive it, it wouldn't be a gift. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. God gave you in His Son a precious gift. But it's up to you whether or not you want to receive that gift or not. Because Scripture says, as many as receive Him, He has given them the right to become the children of God. And what you need to do, if you're not saved today and you've never given your life to Christ, is you need to personally accept that gift from God. You see, this is a gift where one size fits all. Do you know that? Where does it fit, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Fits right here in your heart. Perfectly. You see, there's a void in every human heart that can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this is one gift, believe me, that you will never, ever, ever have to go back and stand in an exchange line for, because you won't want to let go of Him. And He will never let go of you. My point is this. You need to invite Christ into your life today to be saved. And if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray and open the door of your heart and invite Him in. Because Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if any man opens that door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will have fellowship with him. It's an interesting door on your heart. There's only one doorknob. And it's not on the outside. It's on the inside. Meaning that He will not open the door. You need to open it up and let Him in. And so if you would like to receive Christ today, please stand quickly as we close. I just want to pray a simple prayer with you so that you can receive the greatest gift of all. Anyone, before we close. As many as receive Him, He has given the right to become the Son of God. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. Thank You, Lord, that we can celebrate God with us. The Word who became flesh 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, year round. Thank You for Jesus. And Lord, I pray as we would leave this place that we would again be reminded that You are God with us. We don't leave You in this building. You're personal. You dwell within our hearts. when we're born again. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, may we go with great joy and excitement, as the shepherds did when they heard the good news. May we leave this place after hearing the good news. Thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you for your wonderful gift. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin, newness of life. Thank you, Lord, as we close, for those wonderful five words that we saw in verse 1. And it came to pass. So, Lord, no matter what we're going through, if there's people struggling here today, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, may they just cleave on to those five precious promises of your word. And it came to pass. Help us through it, Lord, through the trials, tests, tribulations, troubles, whatever it might be. Thank you that you are God with us, the Word who became flesh, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.